Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff, session, and members, we'd like to welcome you to Cook's Church. We're delighted that you're here to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth with us this morning. And as always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. We welcome our newest members to Cook's Church this morning. Their names and contact information will be in the coming week's newsletter for you to include in the church directory. Please be sure to introduce yourself to the new members. And also, please note that we've reinstated three members that we're blessed to have them worshiping the Lord with us as well. Matt Bullock, Vicki Harper, and Diane McClure. Welcome back. Our Cook's Cares cooking class I'm not going to have today because I've got a little bit of a sore throat and I don't think cooking is a really good idea. But we are going to have our Bible study tonight at 6 o'clock. I invite you to join us for that. The adult Bible study at 6 p.m. tonight. It should be a good one. We're starting to kick things up back around here. There are many events happening that are in the announcements in your bulletin today or in the weekly newsletter, such as Rally Day, Homecoming, Cereal Box Dominoes, Presbyterian Women's Circle events, Garage Sale, Cookies for Kairos, and more. So be sure to check them all out. These are important announcements. Make sure you see them. The beautiful flowers this morning are to say happy birthday, Nana, Diane McClure, from Ethan and Silas Knowles. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? Hearing none, let's go ahead and open with our call to worship.
Good morning. The heavens declare the glory of God.
And the skies proclaim the work of his hands.
Day after day, they pour forth speech.
Night after night.
Let all creation sing praises to the Lord.
For his beauty is displayed in all the earth.
Let us continue in prayer. Gracious and almighty God, we gather in awe of your majesty revealed in the beauty of your creation around us. From the soaring mountains to the vast oceans, from the delicate flowers to the stars that light up the night sky, we see your hand in all things. Your creativity, power, and love are on display in every sunrise and sunset, every whisper of the wind, and every drop of rain. Lord, open our eyes to see your glory and the world that you've made. Stir our hearts to worship you with wonder and gratitude. May the beauty of your creation draw us closer to you, the creator of all things, and fill us with a deep sense of reverence and joy. We praise you, Lord, for you alone are worthy of all power and honor and glory. And we make these names to you in the strong and holy and everlasting and majestic name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're blessed this morning to do a number of things. We'll take in new members and we'll perform a baptism now. I'd like to invite the new members to come forward as well as Johnny. Why don't you stand over here, everybody? You. Just kidding. Page.
On behalf of the session, I present the following who have been received into membership of this congregation: Doug Brown, Patty Brown, Nancy Smith, Richard Smith, and Jess Beasley.
You come to us as members of the one holy Catholic Church into which you were baptized and by which you have been nurtured. We are one with each other, sisters and brothers in the family of God. We rejoice in the gifts you bring to us. We rejoice with the gifts you bring to us. Hear now these words of Holy Scripture. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Sisters and brothers in Christ, our baptism is the sign and seal of our cleansing from sin and of our being grafted into Christ. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the power of sin was broken and God's kingdom entered our world. Through our baptisms, we were made citizens of God's kingdom and freed from the bondage of sin. Let us celebrate that freedom and redemption through the renewal of the promises made at our baptism. I ask you, therefore, once again, to reject sin and to profess your faith in Christ Jesus and to confess the faith of the church in which we were baptized. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Do you? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? Do you? Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? Will you? Will you be a faithful member of this congregation, sharing in its worship and ministry through your prayers and gifts, your study and service, and so fulfill your calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Will you? Very good. Well, you have publicly professed your faith, and now you are faithful members of this congregation. Let us pray. Holy God, we praise you for calling us to be a servant people and for gathering us into the body of Christ. We thank you for choosing to add to our numbers brothers and sisters in faith. Together we may live in your spirit and so love another that we may have the very mind of Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom we give honor and glory forever. Amen. Welcome to the church. We'll have time to greet our new members after the worship service. You all will sit down. Step for Richard. We're so blessed today to baptize Richard into the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ.
On behalf of the session, I present Richard Smith to receive the sacrament of baptism.
You have renounced you have already done your renunciation, so we won't do those again. And so now we pray. Almighty and eternal God, we give you thanks, eternal God, for your nourish and sustaining of all living things by the gift of water. In the beginning of time, your spirit moved over the watery chaos, calling forth order and life. In the time of Noah, you destroyed evil by the waters of the flood, giving righteousness a new beginning. You led Israel out of slavery through the waters of the sea into the freedom of the promised land. In the waters of the Jordan, Jesus was baptized by John and anointed with your Holy Spirit. By the baptism of his own death and resurrection, Christ set us free from death and sin and opened the way to eternal life. We thank you, O God, for the water of baptism. In it we are buried with Christ in his death. From it we are raised to share in his resurrection. Through it we are reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit. Send out your Spirit, O God, to move over this water, that it may be a fountain of deliverance and rebirth. Wash away the sin of all who are cleansed by it. Raise them to new life and graft them into the body of Christ. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon Richard, that he may continue to have power to do your will and continue forever in the risen life of Christ. To you, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, one God, to be you belong all praise and glory, now and forever. Amen. All right. Richard, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Richard, you have been claimed and called by a righteous and holy God. We'd like to invite now the elders to come forward for a special laying on of hands at the baptism.
Resting elders, too.
Everyone, yeah. Everyone who feels called. It's the full package. Let us pray. Merciful God, you call us each by name and promise to each of us your constant love. Watch over your servant Richard, deepen their understanding of the gospel, strengthen his commitment to follow the way of Christ, and keep him in the faith and commission of your church. Increase his compassion for others and send him into your world to witness to your love and bring him to the fullness of your peace and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We welcome Richard and the new members. Thank you. I now invite those of you who are able to rise and join us in the singing of our first hymn, Jesus Calls Us.
Joy and in our song.
we say that we have no sins, the Bible tells us that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. So it's in humility and in faith that we come before you now, confessing our sins, expecting not to encounter your condemnation, but instead encounter your amazing grace. I invite you to join me in our prayer of confessions, the word found in this morning's bulletin. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart, nor loved our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I declare to you to this great truth. By the waters of our baptisms, we've been cleansed and refreshed by an almighty God, called into his mercy forever and ever, expecting to live after our deaths in the kingdom of God, a place where there's no sickness, no sadness, no death. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Now we turn our attention to the singing of our faith, announcing what we believe. Please be seated. At this point, we'd like to invite the children and youth to come down for a time that's especially for them with Ms. Petey.
Good morning. How are you? Good. Have you started school? Tomorrow's a big day. Oh, wow. How about you others? You've already started, right? Everything going okay? Good. Well, today Jason is going to talk to us about some things that happened in Greece. Paul was in Greece, and he had to debate. Do you know what debate means? You've probably debated with your parents over something that you wanted to do. You had to, not exactly arguing, but presenting your side of an issue. Like if there was something you wanted, or you wanted to stay up later, or you had to present your side of the debate and then hope that they would agree with you. Well, Paul was in Greece, and he was at a meeting with a lot of wise people, and he stood up in the meeting at the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens," Athens is in Greece, "for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription on it." And they had many, many gods in Greece. But Paul's trying to convince them that there's only one God. But he found this altar, and it said, "To an unknown God." Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He was able to convince the people to believe in God. And so that was a really good thing. He was on his missionary journey around, and that was his job, was to debate and present his side of the issue. Pray with me, please. Dear God, thank you for Paul.
Thank you for Paul.
Who taught us about Jesus. And God. And convinced the people that that was who they should worship. Convinced the people that that was who they should worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.
We are continuing our anthem series, if you want, on the power and the majesty of God. We're doing a song, repeating a song. Next month, we will have a guest soloist, which we were supposed to today, but she was sick, unfortunately. So we're going to look forward to having her, Bev's granddaughter, Lexi, who will be singing with us. So we are going to do another song that's really powerful in the words, "Mighty to Save." Everyone needs compassion. A love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations, because our God is mighty to save.
Never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, you can. place you find me. All my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender.
Come now into a time of prayer for illumination. We gather to hear and read the word proclaimed and read and proclaimed in that order, rather. And as always, we do so asking for the Lord's involvement through his Holy Spirit. So let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, speak to us afresh now in this reading and proclamation of your word. Prepare us, heart, mind, body, and soul, to love you, honor you, and worship you fully and completely in this time, in this place. Enable this word and its reading to break into our hearts afresh and anew, softening them and allowing us to hear so that we might live and work to your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. The Old Testament scripture reading for today is Psalm 11, which is on page 537 in the Pew Bible and behind me. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in the heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the ones who love violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face.
Thank you. I've chosen for today's New Testament scripture reading Paul's sermon at Mars Hill. But in order to get to that sermon, we've got to kind of reorient to Acts again and to remember where we are in the story. Now, remember, as I've said throughout this series on Acts, that Acts is bad to telescope time. Sometimes we can be reading Acts and not realize that there's been the passage of great many years. And this is one of those sections. This is Paul on his second missionary journey reaching Athens, a place and time that was still, if not the power center of the world, it wasn't. That was now Rome. But it was the cultural center of the ancient Near East. Its significance could not be diminished. Of course, in its glory days, Athens hosted the great philosophers, both Plato and then following subsequently Aristotle, and their schools, which distributed their philosophy from not only there in Athens, but throughout the breadth and scope of the ancient world. It was a center of that kind of power in learning. It was also a place that you could really find every single god in the world to worship. It was really a very polytheistic place. At the time, there were all sorts of gods worshipped. In fact, germane to this reading is they actually had a temple in Athens at the time to the unknown god. And here was the idea. It's really brilliant if you think about it. If you live in a world where you believe there are multiple gods, there may be a god out there that you don't know that you might want to curry favor with. And so for that reason, in Athens, they even had a temple to an unknown god with the belief that if this god ever found its way to Athens, they could point and say, hey, we've been worshiping you all along. Don't kill our crops, right? So it was a place of great polytheism. As a result, it was full of idols. Now, we're going to talk about what an idol is more specifically, but an idol, roughly put, is anything that takes our worship and adoration in the place of our worship and adoration of God. And certainly, Athens was a seat of great idolatry because these other gods that were worshipped often were worshipped in ways that we would find to be a little bit odious. There was temple prostitutions. There were ritualistic slayings of animals. There were all sorts of kind of practices that we would find really untoward being taken on in the role of servicing this deity, this idol, this false god. So when Paul gets to Athens, he is absolutely wrecked in his spirit. The words in the Bible in Acts here really display a combination of like both profound shock and anger and sadness at the same time. I just this morning kind of found out about the accident that this officer Peanut from our local community was involved in, and I learned about the just kind of the wanton loss of life that was associated with it, and it made me feel, I think, that way. That kind of angry, but you can't do anything, and so you're kind of sad at the same time. That's right where Paul is as he hits Athens, and for understandable reasons. Paul has been proclaiming the gospel now for over 10 years. He's a seasoned evangelist, and as he gets to Athens, he desperately desires that the people know more about Jesus. So to that end, Paul goes to the synagogues in Athens. The synagogues were where the Jewish people would be, as well as the God-fearers. We've talked about the God-fearers. Remember Cornelius, as we talked about that in Acts, how there were a group of people that were Gentile, but that had become enamored of the Jewish God and had started worshiping him. They were called God-fearers. So as Paul hits Athens, he begins talking to faithful Jews and God-fearers, and his message is a simple one. The Messiah has come. The long-awaited Savior of the Old Testament has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. We know this. Why? We know this because Jesus Christ was dead and he was raised to new life. That was what the people were looking for in terms of a Messiah, and that was exactly who Jesus was and why he rose from the dead. He was there to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy of a deliverer, of a uniter, of someone who would bring forward salvation in such a way that even the Gentiles could get to it. So Paul, as he hits Athens, is just waylaid by this number of idols, and he's invited to speak first at the synagogues, where he, as I said, had a real simple message. He could proclaim to the Jews and the God-fearers that the Messiah had arrived. But as that news started circulating in the broader realms of the Athenian culture, more and more people wanted to hear what he had to say, so that he was even invited to the Hall of Tyrannus, which is an odd name. The Hall of Tyrannus basically being a philosopher's teaching place. And he had begun talking there. And that generated even more excitement. And soon he was talking about Jesus in the Agora, which would have been like the open-air bazaar. And that message was so interesting to an Athenian culture that had been really wrecked by philosophy. You see, the Athenians had reached the end of what philosophy could do, and they were at a point where they didn't believe that there was truth in the world, and many of them believed that the only way to live life was through hedonistic or kind of pleasure-filled pursuits. You see, at the time in Athens, there were two dominant philosophies. The philosophies of Stoicism and Epicureanism were at the fore and at the full bloom of their height. Stoics basically looked for Stoics looked at the world as being all God. It was a pantheistic belief that there was fate and there was no caring God at the center of this universe, that all was God, and thus there was no compassion in God. And that awareness was set upon by the Stoics as the means by which they dealt with everything dispassionately. When you think of a Stoic, you think of somebody with a stiff upper lip. But they did not believe in a God that engaged in creation, and they did believe in a God that was never everlasting, that was never going to go in change at all. But then there was the other side of that. There was at the time these people known as the Epicureans. Epicureans were philosophers who basically said there is no truth, there is no action of the gods in this world, and so the best that we can do is eat, drink, and be merry. Basically, an Epicurean made pleasure their god. It made an idol of pleasure and good feelings. And so at the time Paul comes into this world, the world has really been, as I've said, wrecked by philosophy. People are searching for something new. They want to hear something exciting. And so for that reason, they take Paul to the hill, to Mars Hill. Mars Hill would have been an outcropping of rocks slightly below the Parthenon that would have been a very good place for a speaker to stand and speak. And it was where great debates took place at the time. These men of learning would come forward and one of them would stand on Mars Hill and speak and be engaged with by other thinkers. And so this is where they take Paul, to the prominent spot where the really deep thinkers and the leading men of the city took part and took place in their worship and care. And here is where he gets. This is what he says. So Paul writes this. I read from Acts 17, verses 22 through 34. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man's. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world, and in righteousness by a man from whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, it's an interesting place to start, but I want to begin with chili. Because for a great number of years, chili was one of those things that I could either take or leave. Not that my mom's was particularly good or bad, just wasn't something that ever really interested in my culinary taste buds. But then one day, when I was much younger, I got invited to a brand new event. It's really kind of become something now, but at the time it was held in a hotel. It was called the Taste of Charlotte. And the idea was that all these local restaurants would bring to their to this little event the best things that they offered in their restaurants, and people could take a little taste of them. The idea was that we'd raise a little money for charity and also introduce a host of new restaurants to potential new diners. It was a good idea, and I was there for the first one. And it was there that there was somebody that had made chili. But sitting perched atop the chili was something that I had never once imagined to put on chili. It was sour cream. Right? I never had it that way before. With a little dollop of sour cream and some cheese on the top, and it was a taste sensation. I knew in an instant that I had been missing something in my chili all those years. As Paul gets to the point of speaking and is rising to this august crowd that was there at Mars Hill, he must have felt like the guy dolloping sour cream on chili, in a manner of speaking, because what he was doing was awakening the men and women of Athens to the true nature of God Almighty. Now, again, as we talked about, there were all sorts of beliefs and philosophies that were out there. It was an unhealthy market for idols. There was all sorts of gods to worship and to be made promises from. And it, as I said, grieved Paul deeply to the core. And so Paul desperately wants these people to understand who God is. He even points at that altar to the unknown God that I mentioned earlier and says, "You worship what you do not know, but we know this God." Paul is emphatic that the unknown God that the Athenians worship sometimes is known to them because it is, in fact, the only true God in all of creation. And Paul then begins an epic takedown of the philosophies that had kind of corrupted and corrosively tainted kind of the pursuit for wisdom there in Athens. His speech raises up some very fundamental things about the nature of our God. And on some level, they strike us as obvious, but others we might miss if we don't pay more attention to. The first, the thing that Paul points out to the Athenian crowd is that God alone is the creator. This would have struck a polytheistic world as being different. There was no God in that world that claimed to be the basis of everything. They were all gods of particular things. Even Zeus himself was a god, but not in the sense of the fullness of what we think of and know to be a true God, which is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the people of Athens were blinded by this idolatry, and they missed the fact that God was the creator. when we miss the fact that God is the creator, we're going to get sucked into all forms of idolatry. We've got to remember Exodus 23, in which God very clearly says, "You shall have no other gods before me." But you see, an idol, even though we think of it now sometimes as a little juvenile thing where people are worshiping stone or silver statues, can really get into our hearts through a number of ways, even in the modern context. We can find ourselves living and worshiping idolatrously as we put things in the place of God, as we decide more and more to give our lives and our attention to things that aren't God. We become closer and closer to manufacturing an idol. In fact, John Calvin, in his Institutes on Christian Religion, asserts that at some level, very sadly, the human being is nothing more than a perpetual idol manufacturer. But that's why there is such gratitude for the Holy Spirit that gets us away from that. But it was important that the people of Athens understood that idolatry was prevalent and that God was the God of creation. Imagine, if you will, walking into an art gallery and standing before a magnificent sculpture. The intricacies of the piece are breathtaking. Every detail, from the smallest groove to the grandest structure, speaks of the immense skill and creativity. As you admire the work, someone tells you that this sculpture wasn't crafted by any human hand, but it somehow came into existence on its own. You would naturally find this idea absurd. Such beauty and precision clearly point to an intentional creator, someone who had a vision and brought it to life through their skillful hands. Now take that thought and magnify it to the scale of the universe, the stars, the oceans, the mountains, and even the complexities of human life. These all reflect the work of the ultimate creator. Just as a sculpture cannot exist without a sculptor, the cosmos cannot exist without God, the creator. Paul is very clear that the God that we worship is the God that created everything that you and I will ever encounter. From the furthest galaxies to the smallest particles that make up this pulpit, everything that we've ever encountered was created by a good and loving God. This is what Paul declares to the Athenians in such strong and forceful terms that they shouldn't miss it. But he doesn't stop with just God as being the creator. He continues. He points out that God is also in the business of sustaining everything. I read, "He is not dependent on anything we offer, but is the source of all we need." Imagine the human heart. From the moment we were born until the moment we die, our hearts beat continuously, often without us even noticing. It pumps blood throughout our bodies, delivering oxygen and nutrients that sustain life. We don't have to consciously tell our hearts to beat. It just happens. It's one of the most basic yet essential functions of our bodies, and we often take it for granted. Now consider this. What if God is like the heartbeat of the universe? Just as the heart sustains life in our bodies without our conscious effort, God sustains all of creation without our even realizing it. Every breath we take, every sunrise, every turn of the seasons, these are all sustained by God's power, just as our lives are sustained by the steady beat of our hearts. Just as we can't make our hearts beat on our own, we can't sustain ourselves or the world around us. It is God who keeps everything in motion, from the smallest cells in our bodies to the vast galaxies in the universe. And just as the heart is faithful in its work, so is God faithful in sustaining us, moment by moment, day by day. God not only creates and redeems us, he also sustains us. He is the ultimate purpose in our life. And that's the third point. God both creates and redeems, or sustains, but he also redeems us. And this is the nature of our Christian belief, that we, though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the fullness of time, when God could have been seeking another alternative, he instead chose to play his grandest play of all, the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. The incarnation took place because the wayward humanity had failed to live faithfully to God. God could not stand or abide human in their sin, but he could not abide to be distanced from his creation. So Jesus Christ came in. He is the ultimate arbiter of our fate. He has chosen to accept God's condemnation upon him for our sin. He bore those on the cross, and now he's risen to heaven in preparation of our attending there with him upon our death as well. What Paul wished to tell the Athenians was that God was creator, sustainer, and redeemer. And that is what I declare to you today, that God has created all that we'll encounter. He continues to sustain us by his Holy Spirit. And by that same Spirit, we're convicted of our sin, led to the place of new birth and new life. And there we rise to glory in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We turn now our attention to the prayers of our hearts, the things that lean upon our mind and help us remember that this isn't a perfect world as we pray to God, who we believe not only hears, but answers our prayers as well. So let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just thank you for this day and for this time together as you bless us with the work of your Holy Spirit, guiding us through worship, through the sacrament of the baptism, through our prayer, through our proclamation, and now into our prayer. Thank you, Father God, for delivering us this wonderful Sunday. And as we dwell and linger in this precious moment, God, we lift up to you the thoughts and prayers that weigh upon us. We pray especially for the families of Pat Hager, Jill Griffin, and Debbie White, Father God. We pray for Ronnie. We pray for Sharon Gilmore and Charlie McCrary. We pray for Nancy Smith, and we pray for the many others that are in need of our intercessory prayer. We pray for all the names that are on our prayer list, as well as make prayers for all the names that echo now in our hearts silently. Father God, we don't know all of these names, but we do know that you do, and that you are working now by the power of your Holy Spirit to lift those up. We pray that you would heal their bodies and soften their grief, Father God, allowing them to know your grace, your mercy, your love, your restorative touch, and most especially your peace, Father God. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please feel free to use any of the following options to donate to Cook's Church and their mission to serve Christ. The QR code located in the pew racks or on the bulletin to donate electronically. Online giving, see Ginger Thompson for details on that, or place your gift on the way out in the offering plates that are available on the offering table. Please rise. God is our creator, sustainer, and redeemer, and we get to live lives reflecting his glory in a world that is groaning for its redemption. So go and serve that Lord today with all that you have, and you will find not only peace, but joy as well. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forever. Please remember, if you have a prayer request, that we have the prayer room is open for you, and that can be for an incident, or if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ again, any number of things, make sure to do that. And if not, make sure to greet and join our new members and celebrate with them. Be well and enjoy your Sunday.